Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6th chapter, verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 10. Moses says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. Then when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We're very appreciative of you and your desire to be with us here today. I will tell you happy Easter, although it has nothing to do with our lesson, but that's what the calendar says. And selfishly, I like preaching on Easter because everybody's wearing colors, and I like colors, and so it's always nice to see all the different colors out there. And life's too short for a boring tie, so you get the bright yellow one today, and we're just glad that you are here. At a birthday celebration, a grandma gives her little three-year-old son, grandson, a big present, and he opens it, and finally gets to the present in the middle, and it's a super soaker water gun. And he is just as excited as can ever be, and his mother is not that excited. And she turns to her mother, the grandmother, with gritted teeth and says, "Thanks for the gift, Mom. Don't you remember the headache that we caused you with one of those growing up?" And she just said, "Yes. Yes, I do." And they're going to have some fun later, and we're appreciating you being here today. I want to ask a simple question in our lesson before us today. Well, it looks simple. It's really not simple. But the question is, have we forgotten? Have we forgotten? At one point in preparation for this sermon, I looked up what scientists will say we have forgotten. And I didn't write it down. So I forgot the statistic to prove the point. There are so many things that we see just on an advertising side, thousands and thousands of advertisements every day we see, and we forget most of them. And TV shows we watch, and movies we watch, and books we read, and articles we read, and we forget that. And that's okay. The brain only has a limited capacity. I understand that. And it can only hold so much information. But there are some things that are so vital to our lives that we better not forget. We must remember what our purpose is in life. As Solomon ends the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13, well, one verse away from the end, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. Duty is supplied." So really says, this is the whole. This is everything all-encompassing of mankind, is to fear God and keep his commandments. Respect him and obey him. For God will bring every work into the judgment, both good and bad. I want us to think about some things that we may have forgotten. And these are things that would be applicable to us here on an Easter Sunday and the other 51 Sundays of the year and the other 200 and whatever days that aren't Sundays in a year. Four things I want to ask, have we forgotten? Number one, have we forgotten that our greatest need is the forgiveness of sins? Have we forgotten the simple fact that the greatest need that you and I will ever have in this life is that we need our sins to be forgiven? Have we forgotten that? Go with me to Mark chapter 8, if you will. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. I want you to notice what Jesus says. Very pointed question. Very condemning question will be for some. Mark 8 and 36, Jesus says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" He says, if you have all the riches in the world, if you have all the possessions, all the accolades, but if you die separated from God, what did it profit you at all? Nothing. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing more valuable in this life that you own than your soul. And your soul is going to go one of two places when you die. Either to heaven if you've been obedient and faithful, or it's going to go to hell if you've been either disobedient or unfaithful. Have we forgotten then that our greatest need would be the forgiveness of our sins? I want you to know, and I want you to know assuredly, dear friend, that sin separates us from God. And sin condemns us to hell. Sin is that separator. Go with me to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, if you will. That wonderful book that's a miniature Bible. 66 chapters in Isaiah. That's why it's called the mini Bible. The first 39 all go together. The last 27 all go together, much like our Bible in front of us. But Isaiah 59, he points out something that we should know and we better understand. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear." What's he saying in verse 1? It's not on God's end. God could reach out, but it's not that his arm's too short. I know God doesn't have an arm, but you think about it that way. It's not that his ears are clogged up, or that his ears are too small to hear. No, what is it? But, verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." I counted five, you were yours, didn't you? What's the problem then? Sin is the separator between you and God. It's not God. It's your sins. I best heard it described that this is you and this is God. Sin is a wedge that comes between you. And it will slowly, a wedge doesn't push you away all at once. But a triangular wedge will slowly push you away from God. That's what sin does. It separates us from God and it condemns us. Romans 3:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Wage, you think about a paycheck. The great paycheck for living a life of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin separates and sin condemns. Revelation 21 and verse 8, John gives a list of sins and it's pretty bad. But he sums it up with, "and all liars." That's kind of all encompassing there. But he says, all these that sin will be separated and thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. We need to realize, and we're not going to treat it lightly. We're not going to sugarcoat and we're not going to dance around the matter of fact that sin separates us from God and sin will condemn us to hell. And we all must deal with sin, right? Romans 3:23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And at the bottom of my Bible on that page, not that you have to, but I wrote at the bottom, "If all, then I." Because I'm included in that all. It'd be a whole lot easier for me to read, "For all have sinned," and go, "That's great for those people," and not include myself in the equation. But if all have sinned, that's conditional, and fall short of the glory of God, then I have sinned. And I have fallen short of the glory of God because I have committed sin. And sin separates me from God. And sin, if left unchecked in my life, will condemn me to hell. Have we forgotten that our greatest need is to be forgiven? So I want to ask you a question then. Are you forgiven? Jesus Christ, He came to save sinners. We'll look at that in a second. Are you forgiven? We see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him." That's God. We must have faith. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17, hearing by the Word of God. So you have to read, you have to study, you have to hear. hearing, you'll believe. Acts 17 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul, speaking on Mars Hill, says, at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So I must have faith and believe, I must repent. Let's use that same line of logic. He commands all men everywhere to repent, if all, then I. So if God commands all men everywhere to repent, then God commands me to repent of my sins. Acts 8 and verse 37, that beautiful statement by the Ethiopian eunuch as they're traveling. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He makes a confession that shows his faith. But he wasn't saved when he made that confession. He was saved when he was baptized, verse 38 and 39. We see Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter on the day of Pentecost, the audience has been pricked at their hearts. They say, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter's answer is, what? Say the sinner's prayer? No, that's not found in Scripture. Say this? No, he says, repent. We've already hit repentance, Acts 17, 30. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Peter would say it the same way, but with different words in Acts 3 and 19. Repent and be converted. Change your ways and be baptized into Christ. Dear friends, as I ask you that last question, are you forgiven? If you haven't had faith and believed and repented and made that confession and been baptized for the remission of your sins, I'll answer the question for you. You would say no, if that's not what you've done, because that's the only way, Acts 4:20, there's only one name that saves, and that's the name of Jesus. That's number one. Have we forgotten? Our greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. Number two, have we forgotten the price then that was paid for our sins? Have we forgotten the price? Because everything in this world has a price. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, and then we'll hit 1 Peter 1:19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Have we forgotten the price that was paid for our sins? Notice here, 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul, by inspiration, admits we were bought with a price. We'll develop that in a second. Notice 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 19, what was that price, Peter? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Have we forgotten the price that was paid for our sins? I'm going to tell you now, growing up, you don't really realize it. Maybe even as a young adult or more aged adult, you may not really comprehend until you really just sit down and read God's Word. We sing the songs. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We know that one. But until you stop and think about it, don't know. But when you realize it, when you remember, because if you're a Christian, you already knew. But if you remember and understand what has been done for you, it'll change your life. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. When you just think about everything that's been done for you, it'll change your life. 1 John 4 and 19. And John sums it up very succinctly. We love Him because He first loved us. You know, I think about it as people age on in life, and there comes a time where you more likely than not will have to care for your parents and maybe your in-laws. And those are people who loved you before you could love them, the parents at least. And then when you are taking care of them and you just realize everything they did for you, it becomes a joy taking care of them. Because they loved you, so you turn that love back to them. Now, that's an earthly relationship. Just think about how magnified it is with our Heavenly Father. Because He knew me before I was formed. He knew me by name and knew what I would do. and he knew that I would be contrary to him. He knew that I would make mistakes and live a worldly life for a time, and he knew that I couldn't save myself, so he sent his son about 2,000 years before I needed it to die for me. When I think about that, that only makes me want to serve him more and more and more. I've got a handful of passages up here. We're just going to quote some of these if you want to mark them down. Not that they're not worthy of us looking at them, but I just want you to notice this. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Matthew's account, the genealogy of Christ, they shall name him Emmanuel, Jesus, who shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ was born to die for my sins. John 1 verse 29, as John the Baptist is speaking and Jesus Christ walks by, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He removes them. Takes away the sins of the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We know that one. I love Luke 19 and verse 10. That's in the story of Zacchaeus. And I think we don't associate it with Zacchaeus' story necessarily. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost," or that which is lost. Jesus came to save those who are lost. Those that are saved, those that were okay, he didn't come. He wouldn't have to come. Just like those that are healthy, you don't go to the doctor when you're healthy. You go to the doctor when you're sick. Jesus came to save the spiritually sick as the great physician. Luke 22, 41 through 44, Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. He is suspended between heaven and earth in agonizing pain and says seven statements from the cross, one of them being, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They did it in ignorance, yet they were fulfilling Scripture. And it had to be done that way. And in that moment of agonizing pain, he wanted them to be forgiven. Why? Because he came to save man. He was born for that purpose. 1 Peter 2 and 24, "By his stripes we are healed." Every time they lashed on him, it was just like he was healing us. Revelation 1 verse 5, "We are washed with him," washing those sins away. But run that reference there in 1 Timothy 1:15 with me. This is what Paul tells Timothy. And you may know this one. Maybe like me, and sometimes can't remember if it's 1 or 2 Timothy, but you may know it. It's 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Notice what Paul says. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation," which means I'm telling you the gospel truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, we latch on to that last part where Paul says, "Of whom I am chief." Paul says, "I was the chiefest among sinners." And no doubt he felt that way. Depending on what you've done in your life, you may have felt that you were the chiefest among sinners at some point. But back up before that last phrase. What's the true and faithful saying? That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And who's a sinner? I am. You are, Romans 3:23. We've already hit that one. Have we forgotten the price that was paid? It was the blood and the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Two passages in John, then we'll move on. Go to John chapter 14 and verse 15. Are you remembering what Jesus Christ did for you? Are you remembering that, or are you letting it skip your mind? Notice here, John 14, 15, conditional. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's pretty plain, simple, right? If I love him, then what? Then I will keep his commandments. Therefore, if I don't love him, then I won't keep his commandments. That's John 14, 15. Let's play The Price is Right. Let's flip-flop it. Go to John 15 and verse 14. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you," or "I command you." You want to be a friend of Jesus? Do what he says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, then you're my friend. Have you forgotten or do you remember the price that was paid for you? That's number two. Let's look at number three. Have you forgotten that Christians are different from the world? Have you forgotten that Christians are different from the world? Go with me to 1 John chapter 2, 15, 16, 17. I feel like a lot of Christians remember the first one, that their greatest need is forgiveness of sins. And a lot of Christians remember the second one, the price that was paid. But I know a lot of Christians who either have forgotten or choose not to remember, which is just as bad as forgetting, that Christians are supposed to be different from the world. Notice here, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Have we forgotten that Christians are to be different from the world? Too many times, too many people are worshiping on Sunday and living like the devil on Monday. Too many people are going to come to worship and they will proclaim, I am going to do what the Lord has said, and I'm going to sing, I'm happy today, and I'm praying and I'm singing and all these songs. And then on Monday, you couldn't even tell that they'd been to worship. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Go back to James chapter 4 and verse 4. James 4:4. James will call people out. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Enmity. Hatred. Division, separation. No, you not. Don't you know? You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Now, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You're my friend. We just hit that one. So either you're a friend of Jesus or you're a friend of the world. No man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. Either he will hold to the one, hate the other, love the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Other translations will say you cannot serve God and the world. But too many people, they'll call themselves church-going people because they went to church. They didn't worship, but they went to the church house and they sat there. And then on Monday, you can't even tell they were there. Now think about Moses. You know, when Moses was up on the mount and Moses was communing with God, and he came down off the mount, and no man seen God, but Moses saw the back of God. He came the closest, I would argue, any man ever came to seeing God. When he came down off the mountain, the people couldn't look at him because they could tell he'd been with God. He was just so bright, they had to cover his face. They could tell he'd been with God. What about you? Can people tell that you've been worshiping God? They go, oh, you went to worship yesterday. Dear friends, we must be righteous people. We can't be worldly. Notice Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, what Paul says. Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, world there is the same word for age or era. Some other translations will translate it as be not conformed to this culture. Christians are supposed to be different. Notice Galatians 5 and verse 24, then we'll move on to our final question. Galatians 5 and verse 24. They that are Christ's, apostrophe S, that shows a possession. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. So if we will be in the ownership of Christ, Christ's possession, then we will have crucified worldly things. Dear friends, simple question, simple on paper. What kind of life are you living? Are you living a worldly life? Are you trying to pull the wool over God's eyes by going to worship and then going out living a worldly life? God calls His people to be faithful and obedient to Him every day, every way. We are to be peculiar. And being peculiar means we will not look like, act like, talk like, think like, eat like, drink like, behave like the world. We are to be different and better than them. Have you forgotten that? Number four. Have you forgotten that there is a heaven and that there is a hell? Have you forgotten that there is a heaven and there is a hell? I'm afraid too many people have, or they'll forget part of this. Let's run these references here. Matthew 23 and verse 33. Matthew 23, 33, Jesus says, as He is looking out over Jerusalem, pronouncing condemnation on the Pharisees, says, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Well, Jesus hadn't forgotten that heaven and hell are real. And He didn't want His audience to forget that as well. Flip over two or three pages. Matthew 25, 46. The end of that beautiful passage where Christ has shown a couple of examples of what the resurrection or what the end will be. With the wise and foolish virgins, five of each. Parable of the talents, and then He has a depiction of the judgment seat. And the sheep are separated from the goats, the sheep into life everlasting, because they did what they were supposed to do, although they didn't realize it. They didn't realize they were being rewarded for it at the time. The goats into condemnation because they failed to do what they were supposed to. And notice how He ends this. These, the righteous, shall go away, the wicked, they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Here's your free grammar lesson. Aren't you glad you came? Free grammar lesson here. There's two words that start with E in verse 46. Everlasting and eternal. In English, two E words. In Greek, the language it was written in, that's the same word. I've heard people make an argument that life everlasting is a different duration of time than everlasting punishment. It's the same. The joys of heaven will await the faithful for eternity, the same amount of time that the condemnation of hell will await the unfaithful for eternity. It's the same word, same duration of time. Notice John 14. 1, 2, and 3. Beautiful passage. A comforting passage where Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where did Jesus say He was going to go? In My Father's house. Jesus Christ, two passages there, three even. Jesus remembered that there is both a heaven and there's both a hell. But let's hit Acts 1 and verse 11, and then we'll look at our points on this final question. Acts 1 and verse 11. This is Jesus Christ. He's ascending into heaven. And notice, two men stood beside in white apparel, and they said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in a like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven." I counted the word heaven three times, didn't you? Going up, He's up, He'll come back and take you. Well, that's proof then There is both a heaven and a hell. Yet too many times, and I wish I was lying to you, I really wish I was, but I'm not. Too many people, they put eternity on the back burner. Because at the moment where they spend their eternal destination and eternal bliss or eternal punishment is not of importance to them, or they may not even believe it exists at all. They live as if it's never going to affect them. They live as if, well, you can believe about heaven or hell, but I'm not going to go there. Notice what we see in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 8. Or excuse me, 28. Daniel 2, 28. Daniel has been elevated to a position of esteem. He interprets, or will in this chapter, interpret a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has that no one else can interpret. But notice how he starts his statement. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets that made known unto thee what shall be in the latter days in this dream, in this vision. He says, there's a God in heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, and you need to remember that. You need to remember, as we should as well, first and foremost on our mind, that there's a God in heaven. He sees all, will judge all according to how they've lived their lives. What do heaven and hell mean to you? There's a growing number of so-called religious people, and some have even made their way into the Church of Christ, Christ's church that He died with that precious blood from point two, who will believe in heaven but not a hell. I have heard of preachers from the pulpit stand up and say there is no such thing as hell. And there's a Greek word for that. It's called hogwash. Because the Bible clearly points there's a heaven. And the Bible clearly points there's a hell. I hope they mean something to you. I tell you what, I've read Scripture. I've read enough about hell to know I don't want to go there. And I know it's going to be worse than what I read, but I've read enough to know that I'm going to make it my life's mission to not go there, to make sure I make it to heaven, do my best to make sure Sarah gets to heaven, and everybody else that hears me gets to heaven. I want to go, and I want to take you along with me. Because you're going to one of them. There's no middle area. There's no limbo. There's no idea of burning off sins in one place and then hell, then going to heaven. That's not found in Scripture, dear friends. I say that not lightly because there's a lot that believe that, but you can't find it on the pages of Scripture. Have you forgotten? I think if more people would just remember there's a heaven and a hell, they wouldn't act the way they do. But they've forgotten, or they conveniently forget to remember. Four pointed questions. We started out in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. We'll back up as we close out in verse 1, where the wise man says, remember now thy Creator. We learn today is the day of salvation. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Have we forgotten? Do you remember? You can't get rid of your sins by yourself, but that is your greatest need. But that blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross for your sins. While we're yet sinners, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. Why won't you live for Him? Have you forgotten? If you're not a Christian, why don't you become one? We're going to sing this invitation song to encourage you. We've already talked about how to do it. That was back in our first point. You got to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Go down that watery grave, come out a new creature, alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, I can think of nothing else better for you to do today than become a Christian. Dear Christian friend, can I bend your ear for a second? You need to remember a few things if you've fallen away. If you're not faithful, you need to remember, as Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:5, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. You need to get back in line. You need to repent and once again serve Christ. If you need prayers for repentance, or if you need to obey the gospel, we will sing this invitation song to encourage you, and we invite you to do that now while we stand and while we sing.